I want to take us to some verses in the New Testament that directly refers to the word walk. A Christian is to have a certain kind of walk. And let me say this, our walk is everything. It is everything. Our walk is very different from the kind of walk that we used to walk when we were not Christian. And that should be. That should be. And keep in mind, when I use this word Christian, in fact, turn to Acts 11:26. When I use this word Christian, let us not forget what I'm talking about. Christian is not a general term in the New Testament. It's not a cliche. It's not some kind of vague term that is left undefined. And it's not talking about everyone who simply professes that they are believers in Christ at one time in their life or in the past they have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I use the term, I'm talking about disciples. Those who have believed the gospel and they have been baptized and they're faithfully continuing, they're faithfully enduring in the local church. That is a Christian. Those are the three qualities that qualify a person to be labeled the privilege, a privilege to be called a Christian. So just be very careful. I slip all the time in my talk with people. I say, are they a Christian? And when I ask you that question, you should say, well, no, they're not biblically. Because it's not about just being born in a Christian family. That is not what a Christian is according to the Bible. It has to have these three qualities. They had to believe the gospel message, which is a message that talks about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ and his reign on this earth in his glory. And they have to be baptized, and then they have to faithfully continue in the local church. That is a Christian. Acts 11:26, they, that is Paul and Barnabas, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Christians are in the process of being saved. Acts 2:47. And salvation, from what I can see, is best described as an ongoing process that will end at the second coming of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 9:28. But it says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Being saved. The process of salvation starts to take place when we are added to the church by the Lord. That's when the process of salvation begins. It is in the church that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. That is where we work out our salvation. We work out our salvation in the Lord's church, and we're added to the church in baptism. So that tells me if you can't abide in the relationship of the church, then you have some serious problems on your hand. There is no salvation apart from Christ. Do all agree? He is the Savior. But remember, in Acts 9:4, When Jesus spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, it says that Paul, in other verses, was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the churches. But Jesus, in Acts 9:4, said that you persecute me. So we don't separate Christ from the church. If you are abiding in Christ, you are abiding in the church. That's very important to understand. So many people don't understand it, and I don't think they ever will. It is in the church that Christians receive how they should walk. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. So our relationship with the church is our relationship with Christ. You don't separate those two things. You can't. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Paul, again, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And brethren in that church, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So they received from the teaching in the church how they ought to walk and please God. So Christians are commanded to walk a certain way. And this word walk is used as a metaphor all through the pages of the whole Bible. And it speaks of one's conduct. It speaks of one's lifestyle, one's behavior, a certain lifestyle that one follows or lives out. It is a practice, a manner of living. Very early in the Bible, the word walk was employed by Moses. In Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 6:9, Noah walked with God. Two men in the book of beginnings were walking with God. I don't think that physically means they were walking next to each other. We know from Amos 3:3, to walk with someone means that we are in agreement with them. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So when it says Enoch and Noah walked with God or walked with the Lord, it means that they were in agreement with God. They followed God. They went in the same direction that He was going. Therefore, they were godly men, righteous men. Righteous men means they kept the commandments of God, even to their own hurt. They were persecuted for keeping the commandments of God at their time. And keeping the commandments of God to our own hurt, that is what faithfulness requires. That is what the righteousness of God requires. The righteousness of God does not require us to be absolute perfect like God, but it requires us to keep the commandments that God gives us. Okay? And that is how we have the righteousness of God. So when people say, well, are you righteous? And you say, yes, I am. Then they say, well, no one's righteous. We're all sinners. No, that's not what righteousness means. Righteousness doesn't mean that we're absolutely perfect like God. Righteousness means that we're obeying the commands that Jesus requires of us. So this is also a messed up teaching in the church that has caused many to stumble. And the reason that Enoch and Noah are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, is because they were men that walked by faith and not by sight, in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now others in the Old Testament did not walk in this manner. And we have testimonies over and over again. But let me just give you an example. 2 Kings 17:22. 2 Kings 17:22. The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. So children, let's not be Calvinists that think that God's people can't walk in sin. That's what the Bible says, 2 Kings 17:22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. It didn't say that the children of Israel that thought they were children of Israel, but were not children of Israel. It doesn't say that. It says that the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. The word walk is a term used by the writers to speak of how a person chooses to live his or her life. It's a manner of living. And it has a beginning and it has an end. Every person is walking. Every person is walking a certain way. But not everyone walks in the way that pleases God. Several times, Paul refers to Christians and how they used to walk before they were Christians. Remember those days? Those are called the BC days. BC, before Christ. The BC days. I remember those days. Days of stupidity and waste. That is what I remember about those days. I don't have any happy, fond memories of wasting my days and being stupid. Ephesians 2:2 says, you want to turn there, it clearly shows what kind of days we had in before Christ. Paul said, in which you once walked in the past, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is how we all once lived our lives. That's what the word walk means. This is how we walked. And hopefully it did not cause you a lot of damage or others around you damage. We were Gentiles without God. We were outside the covenant. We were the sons of disobedience, living vain, futile lives according to the course of this world, which is ruled by the devil. Living our lives dominated, as Paul said in verse 3, dominated by our sinful passions and our lusts. And we were what? Children of wrath. And Paul says we should no longer walk that way. We are now Christians. But I'm not going to say like the Calvinist would say. A Calvinist says that a Christian, someone who's truly a Christian, cannot possibly revert back to his old way of living. That shows that he was never really a Christian. No, he is absolutely wrong. So I'm not saying that we cannot revert back to that kind of life. But we should not. Right? We should not be walking in the same way that we walked in the BC days. We should not. Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord." He's writing to Gentile Christians, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You should no longer walk their way. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." That is how we lived in the BC days. And that is how people live outside of covenant relationship. It's a very, very descriptive, detailed analysis of how people live outside of covenant. We shouldn't wonder about why they live the way they live. I mean, that is understanding darkened. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now that we are Christians, we have a new walk. a new walk. And Paul refers to it. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6:4. Paul refers to this new way of life. That's what I mean by walk. A new way of living. New conduct. He calls it the newness of life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. There should be newness of life in our life, right? If we're Christians, we should have newness of life every single day. Now, Paul here is talking about our baptism. That is what gives us newness of life. Our baptism is symbolic of our death with Christ. I mean, baptism identifies us with the gospel of Jesus Christ in his identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection like nothing else. That's why it's so important. And that's why we can't be saved without it. There is nothing that identifies us with Christ like baptism. Nothing. And this baptism into death was a complete burial of the old, stupid, foolish way of living that we had in the BC days. It is a complete burial. A death to the old way of life in which we used to walk. It is a death to sin. Baptism is a death to sin. That's why Paul says in Romans 6:2, how can we live in sin if we are dead to sin? And when we're raised up in baptism, it speaks of resurrection life. The resurrection of Christ. It gave Christ newness of life. When Jesus Christ was raised by the Father from the dead, he had a new life. He no longer was the same. And Paul says, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. So in our baptism, we are raised from the dead to live a new way of existence. A new way of life. A life that no longer serves sin. A life that no longer serves the devil. A life that now has received forgiveness of sins. It's in baptism that we receive forgiveness of sins. All those sins that we had committed in the BC days are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ when we're baptized. New beginning. Brand new start in life. It says in the Bible very clearly, Paul says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1. That was our state. But now in baptism, we are raised up to walk in the newness of life. We are made alive. We are made alive spiritually as new creatures in Christ. Oh, that's powerful. Let us live as new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So to walk in the newness of life, it requires faithful living. It means to live in the meaning of our baptism. Really, that's what it means. The newness of life is to live in the meaning of our baptism. In fact, Paul said in Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, that's in baptism. You were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's the newness of life. That's a new way of living I didn't have before. I began to seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And in verse 2 he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the newness of life. That's the newness of life that we should be walking in every single day. That is the post-baptism living. Walking in the newness of life is being added to the church, the Bible says in Acts 2:47. And it's continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in Acts 2:42. Why? Because we were baptized into Christ. And in Christ, that is the church. And we live now as new creatures. The old life we used to live and walk in is now dead. That means it's passed away. It is passed away. Amen? Isn't that a great thing that we don't have to live in things that were buried? They are gone. And if people could get that right, they wouldn't have resentment and bitterness about how they were raised as children and what didn't people give to them and all that stuff. All that garbage, all that baggage was buried. And it's completely gone in the eyes of God. And it should be if we're walking in the newness of life for us. There are things that I have completely forgotten about those days. I don't recollect on those days that much. I have a hard time recalling them to memory. And if I'm recalling those things to memory, I should really question myself. What's going on? Because the Bible says, set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. That's not my new, that's not my old life. That's my new life, right? So as Christians, we have to be very, very careful in how we walk. You know why? Because we have so much to lose. Oh man, we have so much to lose. And we want to walk how the Scriptures tell us to walk. And that is our responsibility. We can have no excuses in front of God about how we walked. We're also warned many times in the Scripture how not to walk. Now there are going to be dangers in the Christian life. Dangers and pitfalls in our walk. Very easy for us to stumble if we're not careful in our walk. And you know, we don't want to stumble. We don't want to stumble because many people in the Scriptures have stumbled and they never recovered. They stumbled and remained stumbled and fell away. But the Bible gives us a promise in Jude 24, the Lord is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand blameless in the presence of His glory with great joy. So stumbling has everything to do in our walk with the future. So if I stumble now in my walk, you can be guaranteed that you will not stand blameless in the presence of His glory with great joy. We want to make sure we don't remain in stumbling. But Ephesians chapter 5, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So Paul tells us here how we should walk. He used the adverb, circumspectly, which modifies the verb, walk. Christians are to have a circumspect walk. Matthew Henry says, this walk is a remedy against sin. A remedy against sin is circumspection, care, and caution. Webster's 1828 defines circumspection, or circumspectly, literally as looking on all sides. Looking on all sides. examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination. Let me read that again. Webster's. Examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination are a measure to be adopted. The NIV says in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. This Greek word for circumspect means pertaining to strict conformity to a norm. Strict conformity to a norm or standard involving both detail and completeness. So this Greek word signifies correctly, accurately, consistently, precisely, and perfectly. The Amplified Version says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. So Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5:15, Christians, we need to walk precisely. We need to walk strictly. Never deviating in any respect from our duty. The duty that we're called to. The duty at hand. Always attentive. Never careless. But walking soberly. It carries the idea of looking where I walk. Being watchful where I walk. The opposite of this word, this is circumspect. The opposite of the word circumspect is to walk loosely, to walk carelessly, to walk casually. You know, Proverbs 1:32 in the American Standard Version says, for the backsliding of the simple shall slay them. And the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. The careless ease of fools shall destroy them. I like what Barnes, in his commentary, says about this word circumspect. He says the idea here is that they were to take special pains to guard against the temptations around them and to live as they ought to. So good. And this goes well with how Paul even defines the word circumspect right in the verse and the verse following. He says, but as fools, not as fools, not as fools, but as wise. That's circumspect. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then in the parallel passage over in Colossians 4:5, Paul says, walk in wisdom. You know, Ephesians and Colossians, they're parallel books. And you can compare verses with each one. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So this is a good commentary to Ephesians 5:15 and 16. So to walk circumspectly means to walk in wisdom. It means to apply and do what we know and understand from the Word of God. That's wisdom. I mean, you would be a fool if you knew and understand the truths of the Bible and you walk contrary to them. That's a fool. That's what Jesus says. They hear my words, but they don't do them. That's a foolish man. So a wise person who walks circumspectly, he's judging all the time. What is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is proper, what is useful, and what is a waste. And Paul said, the days are evil. Isn't that true? We are living in days that are evil. Evil days. And we can't afford to walk outside of wisdom. We really can't. If we walk as fools, what is a fool? That means they have understanding, but they don't apply it. Then there are a lot of things out there that we can get caught up into. Temptations. And we can find ourselves in trials and difficulties that really we don't have to be involved in. But we walked as fools and we got ourselves into a whole lot of trouble. And those kind of things can distract us and take us away from our goal and purpose in life, and that is to obtain salvation. That is to, what the Bible says, enter into the kingdom. That is to inherit eternal life. That's the goal. But these things in life that we stumble upon because we walk as fools, they can take us away. So those who walk circumspectly, they're using their time wisely. Why? Because they know what's at stake. We're aware of the potential consequences if we deviate away from the course. Right? Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil. A prudent man, a wise man, he foresees evil. Other versions say danger. He foresees danger and hides himself. Other translation says he takes refuge. But the simple pass on and are what? Punished. They're punished. They weren't circumspect. They weren't wise. They weren't careful. They didn't apply what they knew. We need to be walking in wisdom. What is wisdom? Job 28:28 tells us what wisdom is. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And you know, that's the testimony that the churches had in the beginning of the book of Acts. That is the testimony. They had a circumspect walk. They walked in wisdom, which meant that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And that's what we see if you want to turn to Acts 9, verse 31. Acts 9, 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking circumspectly. They were walking in wisdom. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So walking in the fear of the Lord is walking in wisdom. It's being circumspect. And as Christians, we should live, that's what the word walk means, we should live in the fear of the Lord. And that should never, never leave us. Never, never leave us. It is foundational to our walk. It will keep us walking circumspectly as we should. Now, how do we get this fear of the Lord, which is true wisdom? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. This is how we get true wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is born out of knowing and understanding one thing, the terror of the Lord. If you know and you understand the terror of the Lord, you will have the fear of the Lord. If you don't know, you don't understand the terror of the Lord. No one ever taught you the terror of the Lord, which many churches today don't teach the terror of the Lord. Then you're not going to walk in wisdom. And you're not going to walk in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's New Testament. We persuade men. Man, we persuade you. We're doing everything we can to persuade you because we know something about God. He's terrifying. The Lord is a terrifying Lord. The word terror speaks of intense fear. A strong feeling of fear. Webster's dictionary says an extreme fear that agitates the body and mind. The Bible calls it dread. Terror means dread. In Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. And let him be your what? Dread. I mean, dread goes beyond fear. He should be our fear, but he should also be our dread, our terror. Where does terror come from? It comes from a threat. It comes from a serious threat. And from someone who can carry out that serious threat. Someone who's been consistent all through the ages, all through the pages of the Bible, that was consistent to carry out his threat. I mean, that should keep us, right? And that's what Jude wrote. The very first chapter of Jude, he warns us to think that we can sit around and be secure because we have some one-time event in our life. He tells us that the Israelites were saved, but later they were destroyed. They got saved out of Egypt, and then they were what? Destroyed because they believed not. Then he talked about the holy angels. Holy angels, man, they didn't stand a chance either. I mean, if God cast out holy angels, we should fear. He cast out Israel from going in the promised land because they didn't believe, and he cast out angels because they rebelled. Holy angels who became wicked. So we should not think that we're all secure and set because of something we've done in the past. And we'll get into that on our Thursday nights when we talk about salvation and eternal security and all that stuff. We're going to meet and talk about this and get. We got some really good notes. It'll be really a good time. We'll go over all the different views of salvation and find the right one. But what is the threat here in the context? It's the verse before it. The threat is the verse that precedes it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, I mean, circle that, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's the terror. The judgment seat of Christ, that is the terror. Walking in the fear of the Lord is living with the judgment seat of Christ hanging over our heads. That is terror. That is the terror of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. We will be evaluated there for how we walked and lived. The things we did in this body. All the decisions in life that we make need to be made with this in mind. The terror of the Lord. That's a wise walk. That's a circumspect walk. Why? Because when the Lord returns to this earth, there will either be salvation for us or there will be destruction for us. Either or. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And they were troubled, they were being persecuted by those that did not like Christ and the gospel. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Man, flaming fire. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. And there's a lot of people out there right now that don't know God. But notice this verse. And that obey not the gospel. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I mean, the gospel is so clear here. The gospel needs to be obeyed. Obedience leads to, that's what Hebrews 5:9 says. The Greek brings it out very clearly. Obedience leads to salvation. Very clear. Without obedience, there's no salvation. Without obeying the gospel, there's no salvation when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in a flaming fire taking vengeance. So for Paul, this is why a Christian's walk was everything. It was everything. He says in Romans 13:13, let us walk properly. The King James says, walk honestly. The NIV says, walk or behave decently. They use the word behave for walk. Behave decently, as in the day. Meaning, let us walk openly. Let us not have anything hidden. Things that we would not do in front of people. But we do when we're alone. Or when no one's around to see us. He said, let us live as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Most of this stuff takes place at night, right? Drunkenness and revelry. You don't hardly see people drunk during the day. When do you see them drunk? At night. That's when the party begins. The lights go out. And no one can see their deeds, right? It's darkness. They love darkness. Revelry and drunkenness. Not in lewdness and lust. Not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And the King James says to fulfill the lust thereof. This word provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. This word provision means to plan or to make preparations for the future. So it simply means to supply some future need. So when we walk properly, as Paul says in verse 13 of Romans 13, we walk properly as Christians, we walk honestly, all the plans and preparations for the future are focused on the goal of entering the kingdom. Right? Not lusting, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Not making a provision for the flesh. So we should, as Christians, root out anything in our lives that encourages us to feed the sinful passions. Anything that encourages us to feed the appetites, the attitudes. He mentions attitudes here. Not just behavior. He mentions attitudes, strife and envy. They're sourced in attitudes that later become behavior in different ways. So we should only make provision for those things that feed our spiritual appetite, really. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, is we walk in the Spirit. What does walking in the Spirit mean? Ooh, walking in the Spirit. It means that, you know, I get in touch with the inner man. The Spirit. I get in touch with the Spirit that's inside me. No. Nothing like that at all. Absolutely hogwash, really. Walking in the Spirit has nothing to do with some Eastern mystic exercise. It has everything to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Don't tell me you're walking in the Spirit and you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in the same context is given in Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's walking in the Spirit is love. Walking in the Spirit is practicing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Come on, this is not mysticism. This is what we put on. We practice it. We live it. We walk in it. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's a crucified life. It's a denial of self. If you have these spiritual virtues evident in your lifestyle, then you are walking in the Spirit. Paul literally wept. He wept over the way certain Christians began to walk because he knew their end. He knew what their end would be. They deviated from the rule. They deviated from the pattern in their walk. And they put first their desires and set their minds on earthly ambitions. Nothing wrong with earthly ambitions as long as they come after the Lord. And they're ambitions that are in line with the will of God. But these people put their earthly desires and their earthly ambitions first and foremost, and they became the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul wept about them. In Philippians chapter 3, turn there, Philippians 3. It all had to do with their walk. They changed their walk. They no longer were setting their things on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. To walk by the same rule and the same mind is what Paul said is our goal. What is the goal? Well, in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark. That word actually in the New King James says goal. I press toward the goal. I mean, the word mark there means like the white tape that goes across the finishing line in a race. That's what you picture when you see mark there in your King James Bible. The New King James says the goal. I mean, when you're in a race, that's the goal. That white tape, to break that white tape. Why? Because Paul goes on to say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Philippians 3:11, same chapter. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted the first resurrection. He wanted to rule and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years in Revelation 20, verse 6. Walk or live your life with this right here, Philippians 3:11 and Philippians 3:14 as your rule, as your standard. The word rule in verse 16, it's where we get the word measuring rod. And a measuring rod, in fact, it literally speaks of the rod that carpenters would use to make sure everything was kept straight and in line. So the measuring rod keeps us on track. He says, walk by the same rule. This will keep you on track. Paul is saying, let us have this as our guiding line, the rule of living, making decisions so that we are able to endure to the end. Then in verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So he says, note those who so walk. He says, find people that are walking like this, that are walking by the same rule and have the same mind. They want the first resurrection. They want to finish the race and break the tape for the prize of the high calling. Note these people and walk like them. Then he says in verse 18, he says these people have a pattern. Verse 18, for many walk, many of whom I have told you often. I mean, Paul spoke of these people all the time. I told you about them often. I brought them up often. Why? Warnings. And I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. The belly there speaks of their appetites, their lustful, sinful desires, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? No. Earthly things. For Paul, the walk was everything. And many of his disciples turned back. I mean, even before the writers could finish the writing of the New Testament, the majority of people were in error. Really. And I can show that. I'm going to show that in the future, because there was only a remnant. Really, only a remnant. I mean, Paul in 1 Timothy said that some had forsaken him. Man, he gets to 2 Timothy, he says, they all forsook me. Scary thing. He says they were walking as enemies of the cross. They were putting their desires first, setting their minds on earthly things. They stopped walking the same rule. And you know, Jesus had this happen to him. And we know the verse, right? In John 6:6:6, what does it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Walked with him no more. Disciples. Disciples. A Christian's walk will lead to an end. There's a time where we just keep walking and all of a sudden we can't walk any further. It's an end. There's going to be an end to our walk. And it's going to be either salvation and glory and the resurrection, the prize of the high calling of God, or their end is destruction. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 3. Their end is destruction. Those are powerful words. Whose end is destruction. It was important for Paul to remind Christians to continue to walk in what they had received. Colossians 2:6, turn there. Colossians 2:6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So Paul is saying, since you have received, what does he mean by you have received Christ Jesus the Lord? That doesn't mean something mystical. It means that they received His teachings. They received the doctrines of Christ Jesus the Lord. And since they've been preached to you and taught to you in the church, live in them. That's what he's saying. Walk in them. Live in them. Continue in His commandments that you have received. Hold fast to them. Embrace them. Live and behave in the way that shows that He is the Lord. Don't turn aside from the teachings that you have received to some vain teachings. He goes on to say in Colossians 3:7, or 2:7, Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. See, they were established in the faith. All these things that they had received, they were taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we show thanksgiving by walking in them, right? We show that we are thankful for the privileges and the word that we are receiving by walking in them. Then in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They'll spoil your walk by their traditions of men. And philosophies that aren't in the Bible. lot of people today in churches are hearing Greek philosophy. A lot of Greek philosophy is coming in the pulpits today, all over the world. In closing this morning, Paul encouraged Christians three different times in his writings to walk worthy. Three times. He says, I want you to walk worthy, in a worthy fashion. Ephesians 4, turn to Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, that's what it means, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, Christian. The calling is so clear. The calling is God's kingdom and glory. That is what a Christian elect is called to. And Paul gives us great insight on what it means to walk worthy in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. He gives us great insight on what it really means to walk worthy in these passages. If you want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Notice this. How did he do this? As a father, hello fathers, as a father does his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So there's the calling right there. We are called unto his kingdom and glory. That is what we're to walk worthy of. Barnes, I like what Barnes says here about this phrase, as a father does his children. A child, listen to this now, a child walks worthy of a parent when he lives in such a way as to reflect honor on that parent for the method in which he has trained him. Did you hear that? Children, are you listening? Listen to this, children. A child walks worthy of a parent when he lives in such a way as to reflect honor on that parent for the method in which he was trained. In a manner similar to this, a true Christian honors God. He lives so as not to bring a reproach upon him or his cause. So true. I mean, if a child is constantly disobedient and constantly rebelling, do you think he's showing any kind of respect for authority? Do you think he's walking worthy of the parent? No, not at all. It's so true. I mean, a future heir, an heir apparent of the kingdom of Jesus Christ should behave in such a way that befits his future position. That's what Paul is saying here. We're heir apparents. We've been promised the coming glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is our inheritance. Eternal life in the promised land on this earth. And therefore, we should behave in such a way that befits this calling, this future privilege, this future position. We should thank God that He's even allowed us to know these things. And we thank Him by walking in a worthy manner. I think Paul goes on to define what a worthy walk is in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Here's a worthy walk right here. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let me just quickly go over these words, because this is a worthy walk. All lowliness. That word lowliness is where we get the word humility. With all humility. And how do we get humility? You have to demote yourself in the presence of others. Did you hear that? You have to take the low road. You have to voluntarily demote yourself. Demote yourself. In the presence of what? Others. That's true humility. Who cares? And I said this in a previous message. Who cares if we lose face? Who cares that we may think we know better? It's an honor and privilege to live in lowliness, because that's the way our Savior lived. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. That's demotion. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In those passages, what I get out of that is others. Lowliness has to do with others. Others. So no one can walk around and say they're humble unless they're humble in the presence of others. Others. Very important. Very important. Then he says a worthy walk means to walk in gentleness. King James says meekness. What do I get out of this word is that, hey, let's be hard on ourselves, but gentle to others. Right? That's the way we should live. That should be the slogan we live by. Hard on ourselves, gentle and soft toward others. The word means opposite of being irritable in disposition. Fed up with others. But instead, we are meek and gentle. Then he says that we're to walk worthy by being long-suffering. This is patience. This is what we've defined long-suffering as. Patience under provocation. Patience under the offense. Willing to bear injuries for a long time. Long time. Learn that in the marriage, right? Bear those injuries. Bear those injuries for a long time, right? It is a disposition that leads us to suppress our anger. Oh, I said it. Suppress. Suppress. Suppress our anger. That's long suffering. That's what God does. He's suppressing his anger, so that we would come to repentance and that none would perish, right? That's long-suffering. Shortness of temper is not long-suffering. Quick to show resentment, that's not long-suffering. And then he says this, that the fruit of long-suffering is bearing with one another in love. And one writer said, Christians are to bear with each other's infirmities, to cover each other's weaknesses, to pity each other's frailties, and to forgive the provocations they inflict upon each other. So good. Bearing one another. Then lastly, the worthy walk consists of striving hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. I mean, petty differences should never bring separation. It should never bring a spirit of division. A worthy walk is willing to keep and focus the goal. And when people lose sight of the goal, they become scoffers, they become scorners, and they're filled with pride, and they're filled with division and indifference. They lost focus. Let me say it again. They lost focus. We should do everything possible to promote unity among the brethren. God will bless us for it. Strife and indifference is sourced in pride and the desire to be recognized. Let us walk worthy. Let us bring honor to the one who called us. Let us show how we respect and esteem the privilege of the calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus by how we live, how we walk. And those who walk worthy, the Bible specifically says, because I know it because it was on my marriage card, Hebrews 11:16. It says God will not be ashamed to be called their God. God won't be ashamed to be called their God. And He has prepared a city for them. And I love what John writes in John 4. He says, John chapter 3. I think it's John 3, verse 4. The book of John, the third epistle, I believe it's verse 4. How's that? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy. I have no greater joy. And that's the truth. That's the truth with any the leadership of a church. The teachers and the preachers of the church, literally, that's what John was saying here. Oh, there's no greater joy. Not that you come and wash my car. Not that you give me millions of dollars, buy me an airplane or something like that. That's not greater joy. The great joy is that you are walking in the truth. That's the great joy that John had with the churches that he preached to and he taught. Let us walk circumspectly. Let us walk in the newness of life. Let us walk in wisdom. Let us walk in the fear of the Lord. Let us walk in the Holy Spirit. Let us walk honestly and properly. Let us walk worthy. Amen.